Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and reading verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her son, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've noted as we looked at the genealogy last week that Matthew has a certain scheme that he is following, that he adopts to reveal to his readers the true nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he purposely selected those sections to reflect the nature of Christ in terms of the fact that he was a promised seed, that he was the eternal king, and he was the restorer of God's kingdom. And so Matthew spends time now to take each of those three factors that he had stressed, and he uses the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to show how they fit into those three sections that he divided the genealogies into. So he talks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and many of the things that we mentioned about the difficulty of having children in those first section. And it was the son of promise. It wasn't something that was going to naturally happen. It was something that God brought about by himself. And we have that here. And then the challenge of the kings in the Old Testament in terms of David and his line and how there was such failure and struggle. And we have that also, of course, in the next passage that talks about the king being born and Herod, of course, doing everything he could to destroy that. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ goes into Egypt and he's brought back at the end of when Herod dies to establish his kingdom. And so Matthew has a certain goal, and that is to relate those Old Testament passages with what happens in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and make those connections. After all, Matthew does write to a Jewish audience. And so he doesn't go so much into the details like Luke does, but he does want us to make those connections and understand that these things are happening by the hand of God himself and not by man. And so in this passage before us then, we have this stressed about the impossibility of what is happening before our very eyes. That this is not a common occurrence. This doesn't happen at all. Not that it doesn't happen often, it doesn't happen at all. That was the whole point of it being a sign, unmistakable. And so here we are presented with Mary, and we're told about her that she was betrothed to be married, and even though there was a legal element to that, such that as we read that when Joseph hears about the fact that she's with child, there's something legal that he has to do. You can't just say, well, I'm backing out, we're not getting married. No, there was something legally he had to do. He had to put her away legally. And so there was a legal status to their relationship, but it wasn't a full-fledged marriage. In other words, they weren't living together. They hadn't set up home together. And it is in that situation that Mary is with child. And so when we think about that, we think of all the, you know, how is that possible? I mean, if Abraham and Sarah, by virtue of their age, thought it was absolutely impossible, it just couldn't happen. And therefore, whatever God had said, it couldn't happen in their minds the way that God said. And so they intervened. So they helped the process along. Well, this is God's aim and purpose, but it can happen naturally. So we have to help it along. And so they intrude in God's wonderful purposes. And so we have the whole incident with Hagar, of course. And they were not the only ones, of course. Through that first section of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were all kinds of obstacles along the way. I mean, Tamar, her husband is taken by God as judgment, and then his brother marries her, and he refuses to have a child. And you think, boy, you know, the messianic line is in trouble. But no, God accomplishes his purposes. And when we intervene, then we only make it more difficult. But nevertheless, God accomplishes his purposes. And so Mary, when presented with that, that's what she says. In other passages that we read, that's what we said. Well, I hear what God is saying, but how can it be? How can it be? I don't know a man. How can it be? I'm not living with Joseph. So how is what God is saying to me that I'm going to be with child, how is that possible? And so she's confused. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? I mean, every time God has done something in the Old Testament, it wasn't that he did it in such a way that the people understood what he was going to do. I mean, the Israelites didn't stand at the Red Sea and say, nobody panic, everything's in order. God's going to find us a way through. I mean, who would come up with such a thing? Nobody did, other than Moses, of course, waiting upon God. But the people didn't think there was a way forward. They thought the only way back, the only way to survive, was to give in to Pharaoh and go back to Egypt. And so that's what they planned. Let's stone Moses. Let's kill Moses. And let's give up, surrender, and go back to Egypt. At least we'll still be alive. So you understand how God works, not in the way that we think. And he's not beholden to explain everything and lay it out in detail. And we have to be people that believe in God and have faith in him and trust him and not demand that at every step God do it in such a way that we can fathom, that we can understand in our human understanding. No, we will come stuck that way. We'll start denying the word of God and we'll start intruding, explaining things away, saying it happened this way, it happened that way. And we'll come up with new doctrines and that only pollute the pure word of God. So Mary bows to the Lord. She doesn't say, well, I can't understand how you're going to do it, so I don't want any part of it. Choose somebody else. And she didn't say that it's going to be embarrassing for me to have a child and not with Joseph. I mean, how's that going to look? What difficulties are going to come my way? What shame I'm going to bear? So I don't want to do it. And you remember, it didn't go unnoticed in the people's minds. Remember the Jewish leaders taunting the Lord Jesus Christ? We know who our Father is, they said. A dig at him. Perhaps the rumors that had gone on way back. And they never let those go. And so they challenged the Lord Jesus Christ that way. But impossible as it is for our human minds, God did it exactly as he said he would. A virgin shall be with child, and she will bring forth a son. And though we cannot explain it medically and biologically, nevertheless, God accomplished it by his power. And so Mary had to bow to that. Joseph had to bow to that. Joseph didn't say, well, I can't believe that. I just can't believe that. She must have been unfaithful. How else is a woman to be with child other than the human reproductive way? He had to concede to God's word to him. And he stood by Mary. And no doubt, he got taunts by people. I mean, how gullible are you going to be, Joseph? Like this has never happened before? And you're going to accept this explanation that she wasn't unfaithful? And the child just happened? No, there was a burden for him to bear too. But he bore it by submitting to God's revelation to him, that Mary had not been unfaithful. She'd not committed adultery. But rather that what was conceived of Mary was not by another man. It was by the Holy Spirit, as we just confessed earlier as we recited the Nicene Creed. No, God works wonders, and we behold his wonders. We don't inquisitively pry into his wonders. We don't try and explain his wonders such that the acts of God end up being dependent on whether we can explain them. And if we can't, well, then they're up for denial by the world. And we find it hard to stand by because we can't explain them ourselves. I mean, if that was the case, we would put the whole Bible on one side. I mean, it's supernatural in its very essence. And for us to explain all of those things, we would never be able to explain those things. Besides, what would be the point of faith then? God's word would only be God's word as long as we give our authorization to it. That's not the way the Word of God is. The Word of God is the Word of God because he spoke it. And we're to receive it with reverence and awe. And so both Mary and Joseph bowed to God's sovereignty. They submitted to his revelation and his acts in her. And they humbly walked that path of obedience and became instruments in his hands, even though there was a cost to that. But lest you think that they were just misguided and it was just a figment of their imagination, we find that God reveals to them that it is by his strength, it is by his almighty power that this is going to be established, that this is going to happen. And so Joseph is told not to divorce her. So there are certain actions that he had to take in his submission to God. By receiving God's explanation, not in terms of how it's going to be done, but the fact that he is doing it. In other words, God is accomplishing it. Joseph follows that path. And so he doesn't put her away, even though he wants to do it gently and privately. He doesn't do it. That would have safeguarded his reputation among the community. But no, he takes her as his wife. He stands with her. He stands with God's revelation. And though that brought no doubt, as I said, disgrace upon him, and who knows what his family was saying to him and pressuring him, no, he abandoned his way. He abandoned his plan. And he gave himself fully to the glorious plan of God himself. Just as eventually Abraham and Sarah abandoned their course of action, realized that it was wrong of them what they had done. And finally they bowed to God's plan. And beyond their comprehension, Sarah was with child. And she did bring forth that promised son that God had told them about a year from telling them. The angels, of course, appear to Joseph so that he wouldn't act foolishly. It wasn't just in his own mind. No, God provides a revelation that we need. So the angels come down and they tell Joseph about what God is accomplishing, about the messianic line and the son of David. So that he would be helped and strengthened to stand firm. Just like the angels came, you remember, and ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his temptations before the devil. No, God helps his children. And so the angels come and they guide Joseph and they tell Joseph to take her as his wife and to take her home. Even though, of course, he did not know her until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And whatever was told him, I mean, the truth was told. But as I say, not in a way of laying out the plan and saying, well, what do you think, Joseph? Is this acceptable to you? That's not what God does. God never does that to any of us. He doesn't come to any of us and say, look, these things are going to happen. Are you okay with that? Or do you want me to change it? Because I want you to be in agreement with me. God never does that. God never does that. I mean, if that was the case, we would be saying, no, not that. No, not that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to have that experience. I don't want to have that experience. No. It's God who is at work in us. It's he who has begun a good work. It's he that is sanctifying us. It's he that is leading us on that path of righteousness. He doesn't plan it with us to get our consent. Why? Because our ways are not God's ways. Our ways of doing things are not God's way of doing things. And you can be sure that God's way of doing things is the best way. Ours is always deficient. And so God tells Joseph what to do. That Joseph has to exercise faith. That yes, Mary is with child, but it's by the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And the power of the Most High overshadowing her. And therefore she is with child, and she will bring forth a son, who will be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. That's not how, that's what. That's what God is going to do, but not how. How would Joseph ever understand? How would Mary ever understand? How would the world understand? With all of its medical know-how. Do they want to inquire into that? They want to look into that? They want to examine Mary? They want to examine Joseph? They want to examine the Lord Jesus Christ and give their medical approval? And has that bent. And it often leads us into very difficult waters. Now here we have laid out for us the virgin birth, the fulfillment of all that God had promised in the Old Testament. All that we saw in terms of difficulties and obstacles in the Old Testament, overcome by God in these miraculous ways and kept alive that messianic line with all the encumbrances that came from the people. And now we have it in its fulfillment. Now that sign that was given has become a reality. The virgin is with child. And she will bring forth a son. And he will be divine, the Son of God. And we're to rejoice. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's coming. That's why he had to be who he was. It was fulfilled in Mary. And as I say, we have this natural tendency to want to explain it all. And so that has happened in the church. All the way from denying the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine, or denying that he was ever a human. I mean, those controversies went on, as you very well know, in the first 300 years of the history of the church. People trying to explain it and lay it all out. And it's continued down the centuries. I mean, where did we get the whole thing about the Immaculate Conception, as we were talking about with the youth this afternoon in Sunday school? The Immaculate Conception. I mean, what is that? That's people's attempt at explaining everything when they can. The Immaculate Conception refers to the birth of Mary, not the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of Mary. That she was without sin. She was kept from being infected, as it were, with original sin when she was born. That's the Immaculate Conception. It's not about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but about the birth of Mary. And you're going to say, well, why would they come up with such a harebrained idea? Because she gives birth to the Son of God. How can she give birth to the Son of God without infecting him with original sin? I mean, that's the way man is. They start thinking about these things, and they see problems, and then they try and fix them when there was no problem at all. And so they say that Mary was not born with original sin. My question is, did she not sin from the time she was born to the time that she conceived the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what we're claiming? Because even if she didn't have original sin, surely her own sins would have polluted her nature. Of course they would. So you see, by trying to fix one problem, making it understandable, we make 20 others, if not more. And of course, as far as Mary is concerned, it has happened, right? Not only was she without sin, but now she almost is made a co-savior with the Lord Jesus Christ. So she's assumed into heaven like the Lord Jesus Christ. There they are then, the dangers of trying to pry into the secret things of God and his ways, rather than simply accepting what he has accomplished that is before our very eyes. The facts show it. But somehow we have this desire to explain it in human terms. As though if we explain it, then people are going to believe it. They're going to become Christians. I mean, what a mistaken notion that is. That somehow it's due to a lack of evidence that people don't believe. And if only we could explain everything in the Bible to them, then they will believe. No, they won't believe. No, they won't believe without faith. I mean, after all, is there anything deficient in the revelation that God has provided for us in the creation about Himself? I mean, is there anything deficient? There's not enough for us to know that God created the heavens and the earth and we're to worship Him and none other? Creation makes that very clear, as we read in Romans 1. But what happened? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, because it suits their purposes. It provides for them an excuse, but it will not hold. For God knows our hearts. He has provided everything that we need. He has given His revelation. And it's been done, as Paul says. These things weren't done in a corner. It's not like Mary and Joseph went off somewhere and came back with a child and nobody knows what happened and how. It was done in their neighborhood. They saw it with their very eyes. There were others that witnessed these events. No, God's miraculous provision of our salvation in these events was clearly seen by Mary and Joseph, but many others too. About Elizabeth and her husband, John the Baptist, in terms of his birth. No, there's evidence after evidence after evidence. Not proof in terms of how it was done. No, not that. But the fact that it happened by the power of God. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. I mean, for us to think we can understand the incarnation, the Son of God taking on human nature and being born of a woman. I mean, how just beyond comprehension is that? For God to humble Himself and to take on human nature. It is just beyond, as I said, explanation. But it ought to be something that we receive with reverence of heart and gratitude to God, that He would do such a thing for us. That He would send His only begotten Son. That He would humble His Son. He who was with Him from the beginning, He through whom everything that we see and don't see, the invisible, has been brought about into existence by His Son. And now He enters the world that He created and associates with us to save us. So that He could feel our pain, that He could bear the wrath of God against us for all that we have done in terms of our rebellion against God. Now unto us a child is born. Unto us a son. The Son of God has been given. And there we have in the mystery of the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ walking this earth in ways that He could experience our life and the temptations that we have. And yet at the same time, in His divine power, to live a life of holiness, to keep all of God's law, to humble Himself. As He often said, let it be so, that the law might be fulfilled. He that made the law, He who is the law, subjected himself to that obedience so that he could be our Savior from sin. People of God, there was no other way. It couldn't happen any other way. And there was no way that we could fathom how God would accomplish it. After all, people have tried. Let's just be holy. Let's just be more disciplined. But that never worked. And so now God comes to do it for us. To take our burdens upon himself. And the Father to pour out on his Son the sins of his people. Yes, he was Emmanuel, God with us. But the shocking thing is, his name was Jesus. He would bear your sin and my sin. And we are to be obedient like Mary and Joseph. We're to receive him with gratitude of heart. We're to trust him. We're to look to him and none other. And we're to give ourselves to his service as Mary and Joseph did. Even though it brings ridicule from the world, we are to trust him and to serve him with our latest breath, with every ounce of energy that we have. Because he came for you. And he came for me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us with your word. That you have given us a written and an infallible revelation about your glorious and wonderful redemptive acts. And our Father in heaven, we know that the world ridicules them, the world rejects them. And our Father, to us, they are indeed a blessing for our souls. They give us comfort. They give us assurance. They give us hope. And our Father in heaven, we embrace your wonderful truth. And our Father in heaven, we show our gratitude to you. By being your servants, by echoing these truths to the world all around us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open many hearts, that they would see, and that they would fall down before you and believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us as we go forth into another week. And Lord, may we truly know that we've been richly blessed. Your lowly servants, you've raised us up. Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Blue Hymnals number 342.